Thank you, Andrew. And our scripture reading is, as you see in the bulletin, Genesis 11. Genesis 11, 1 through 9. Genesis 11, 1 through 9. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, "Go to, or come now, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, "Go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." So the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, "Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, or come now, let us go down and there confound or confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth. And they left off to build the city. Therefore, the name of it is called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. I trust the Lord will use this portion to prepare our hearts, as we intend today to speak about God's Word and see what He has to say for us. The message title, "It Is Written." Let's ask the Lord to bless His Word to our hearts. We do thank You, Father, that we can be here today, and we thank You and praise You for the treasure of Your Word. We thank You for those who generations ago had the insight and the burden to do what was necessary to translate Your Word and to translate the complete Bible. And we thank You that we are privileged in this country to have Your Word so easily available to us, has been our whole lives. But Father, today we are thinking especially of those parts around the world where there are people groups that speak languages that no one has yet taken the time and put forth the effort to translate Your Word into their language so they can understand it. We thank You and praise You for ones like Bob and Pam Noster from our own church who heard Your call, and they have devoted their lives and have spent so many years and still not yet done. We praise You that there are many like that around the world, but Lord, as even Bob closed off his testimony, there are so many languages. And if Your Spirit would only impress upon and call others to that life's commitment, that they might yield themselves, their energy, their efforts to work on other translations that are yet waiting to be completed. Lord, we pray today your Spirit would speak to our hearts. We thank you that as we have your word, it's quick, living, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it works mightily in hearts. And I pray, Lord, that you would be glorified in what is said and done. Keep me from saying what I ought not to say, and help me to remember to say what you intend to have spoken, as I yield myself to you and ask your Spirit to fill me as I stand before these people. We thank you again for this time and what we are about to share together as we listen to you in your word. In your name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Recognizing World Bible Translation Day, we have decided that our message today would center around the theme of God's Word. We always preach from God's Word, but it's not always our main theme that we highlight certain things about it, which we intend to do today. In the scripture reading, which we read just moments ago, we actually saw the account of our first point in the message. Well, what's the first point? The first point is the origin of different languages. It wasn't always that way. As Genesis 11 begins, the world was all of one language. Now, by the time you get to Genesis 11, God has already destroyed Noah's world with a flood. The waters have subsided, and Noah and his family have come out of the ark. A couple of chapters before this, and God told them to repopulate the earth. Quite a job for eight people, isn't it? And yet, that's where we all came from. Because it was only down to Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their wives. And God destroyed all the rest, and then when he brought them out of the ark safely, he said, "Now you go, you scatter, and you repopulate the earth." And if you'll read there in Genesis 9:10, you're going to discover, even through those three sons of theirs, where different nationalities came from. You'll find that, and the whole point is, by the time we get to chapter 11, and there is some doubt among Bible scholars as to whether or not chapter 11 shouldn't be in front of chapter 10 as far as the chronology of events is concerned. That maybe maybe what we find in chapter 10 actually occurred after what happened here in chapter 11. You know, that's not earth-shattering, whether it ought to be before or after. The whole truth is it's God's word. And God had told Noah and his family to go and scatter and repopulate. And when we come to Genesis chapter 11, we discover man had come to the decision that he said, "I don't care what God tells us to do." This looks like a good place here, this plain of Shinar, and let's build us a tower, one of those, what are they called, ziggurats, one of those that as those steps up, it comes up, it ends up in a pyramid appearance from a distance, not a pyramid, because there were steps going up so you could. And why did they do that? Did they do it as a means of obeying God? They said, no. Let's do it so that we can make a name for ourselves. Let's build this monstrosity of a building here, and let's just stay right here. And anybody else is going to, wow, look at that. And we read there in our reading that God was displeased with that. And God said, if they're doing this, there's no end to what they will do. They had ignored my command to go and scatter and repopulate the whole earth. And if they're starting to do this, we must do something. And so what did God do? He did something very basic, but very important. What's language? Big deal, right? Yes, it's a big deal. And God said, it says, let us. What do you mean, who's us? Well, the members of the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Let us go down and let's confound their languages. And all of a sudden, those that were working on that tower, this guy here was saying, hand me a brick. And the guy standing over there, and he looked over here, to, in his language, what did he say? And the guy over there said, and all of a sudden it was, can you imagine the chaos that must have been there? And as everyone was going around in their own language, oh, I hear somebody, I can understand what you're saying. Hey, good to see you, you're the first person. We need to stick together. Yeah, I heard somebody. And that's how the groups started together. They got together by, well, here's this group of people and they can understand one another, and here's this group of people, they can understand one another, but they can't understand each other. What's the point of us staying here? Come on, all of us that speak this language, let's go down the road or over the hills or across the water. Let's start a place of our own. There's the scriptural record of the origin of the different languages. Well, that's point one for you note takers. Point two is the occasion for the written word. The occasion for the written word. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. And in the first four verses, we read this. The heavens declare or tell of the glory of God. And the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech or words nor language where their voice is not heard. This testimony of the heavens. No speech, no people group, no place on earth that this testimony is not heard. Their line, verse 4, is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them, in the heavens, he hath set a tabernacle for the sun. We could add to this Psalm 97, verse 6, which says, "The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people see his glory." What we are speaking of here is the universal message available to all mankind. And what is that? All one has to do is look around, look at the skies, look at creation around us, and it is, according to Psalm 19, "There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard." What? These heavens, creation around us, it is declaring, verse 1, what? The glory of God. This didn't just happen with some big bang. God did this. And you look at the firmament, it shows his handiwork. Beloved, there is order. There is predictable order. You can take it to the bank on the order that God has established in the movement and the orbit of the stars and the comets and the planets. That didn't just happen. You look up there and, wow, scientists, I remember a couple of years ago or so, there was some comet around, and they were telling them, you know, if you're lucky and you live in certain parts of the country, you might get a chance to see it. And it's going to be X number of years before it comes. How do they know that? Because God has established this, and they can predict it right to the very day and tell you years from now when certain things are going to become visible. How is that? The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day it utters speech, and night unto night shows that knowledge. No speech or language where their voice is not heard. There is no one in any part of the world that is going to be able to stand before God someday and say, "Well, God, I had no clue who you were, or of your glory, or of your might or greatness or anything." No one is going to be able to say, I wasn't as fortunate as others. I don't care if we're talking about the deepest jungles in South America, the driest deserts in Africa, where we might be. What's the word say? There is universal message available to everyone who just looks up. But you see, though creation tells us so much about God and his power and something about him to be able to organize this, creation doesn't tell us, though, about God's character. That he's holy. That he's just. Doesn't tell us that he is eternal. Doesn't tell us about man's sin. Creation doesn't tell us that man, because of his sin, has been separated from this holy God, and there is no way for sinful man to ever reestablish that fellowship and connection to God on his own. We can look at creation and be awed and impressed by the sunrises, the sunsets, the predictability of the movement of the stars and the planets and the full moon, this, that, the other thing. But you know, It does not tell us about God's requirements on man and God's provision for sinful man. It does not tell us about God's purpose for our lives right now and what God intends to do in the future with those that are in the right relationship with him. You can look around, but you don't see it. You can hear the rain, right? But it doesn't tell us this truth about God. So, the occasion for the word is the fact that creation tells us a lot about God, but there is so much it doesn't. Man needs more. So that brings us, thirdly, then, to the record of the operation of God to give us His Word. We've seen the origin of the different languages. We've seen the occasion for the written Word. But now let's think about the record of what God did, the operation of God to give us His Word. As we turn to the Scriptures, which we have, and thankfully we have it, we discover that God communicated, first of all, to man in what way? Just God spoke. God spoke. You find that even in those early chapters when Adam and Eve were still in the garden. God gave them life and then God just told them, I want you to care for the ground and so on. When they sinned, Adam and Eve, that when they were trying to hide in the bushes because they were guilty of sin, they heard what? The voice of God coming into the garden in the cool of the day. That's how God, first of all, communicated. God to man. In time, we find record of that continued on for some time. It wasn't just God to Adam. We find that God communicated to Noah. Told him, I'm done with humanity. I'm going to give you 120 years and I want you to build an ark. And this is how God gave them His verbal word. They responded. They acted upon it. Even to Abram, later on known as Abraham. God called him from the homeland. And we find in Genesis, in those teen chapters, God was communicating, telling Abram, I'm going to make a great nation of you. Your descendants are going to be like the sand of the sea, like the stars of the sky. Abram, Noah, Adam, they didn't have written word. God was just communicating verbally. Well, God changed. And we find that in Moses' day, we find that God began to have things recorded, didn't He? I guess one of the first things is we find that He said, here's my word. I have etched my word on this stone. And because of sin of mankind down below the mountain of Moab, that's Moses and Noah, put together, by the way. When Moses went down, he saw the sin that the children of Israel were involved in, and he took God's engraved word in those stones. And what did he do? He cast it down. He broke the word. Later on, God said, you get some stones, bring them up here again, and I will rewrite it for you. That was the beginning, you might say, of the written word of God. And what did they do with those stones that had the Ten Commandments written on them? Where did they put them? In the Ark of the Covenant. Why? Because God wanted His Word what? Preserved. Then we find that God began to speak, and God began to tell different ones. Sometimes they wrote his word on clay tablets. Sometimes they had individuals who would write it down on scrolls. And you find examples of that very thing. For instance, in Jeremiah's day, God told Jeremiah the prophet, here, I want you to get a secretary and I want him to record such and such. And then I want you to hide because of what it says on there. And I want your secretary to go and present it to the wicked king and read my word to him. Well, what did the wicked king do to it? He listened a little bit. And, you know, just because it's God's word, does that mean everybody is really anxious to hear God's word? No, that wicked king listened as I'm calling him the secretary, read a few lines of it, but it says it was a winter day, and there was a fire in the fireplace, and it tells us that that wicked king took his knife, and he cut that word of God that had just been transcribed from God's mouth to Jeremiah's ears, and Jeremiah told the young man what to write it down, and he burned it up. But still we find God, the operation of God was over many years. God gave his word to many different individuals. This is what we just talked about in Awana the last two Monday nights. How we got God's word. The beautiful thing is that God used about 40 different individuals from all walks of life over a period of about, get this now, about 1,500 years. To compile what we hold in our hands, the Word of God. This book is a miracle. Because 40 different individuals over a period of about 1,500 years, what are the chances? One in you tell the percentage. One in how many chances that what somebody wrote 1,500 years ago is not going to be totally contradictory of what somebody, the last one who wrote. And yet, what do you find? You find it's all God's word. You find they blend together. There is no contradiction in God's word. God's word is a miracle. God intended man to have his word. And so, what was the result? We hold in our hands, we call it the Bible. Well, how can we know that this just isn't man writing? How do we know that somebody didn't just sit down one day on a stump and tell themselves, I think I'm going to write some scripture today. I think I'll just write something that's going to be read thousands of years from now, and they're going to refer to this as scripture. How do we know that didn't happen? Because God's word tells us in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by what? Inspiration of God. Now, what does inspiration mean? We break that down, and we're told the Greek word means God breathed. God told the people what to write. And that's how all the scriptures came. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Well, okay, God gave it, but what good is it? I like what Paul wrote to Timothy. Because he said the next word is, he says it is profitable. Don't you like things that are profitable? Or do you prefer things that are a waste of your time? and of no benefit to you. God's word, it is God-breathed, and it is for our good. And Paul listed four things. I ought to have some of your Sunday school students tell what that is. Do you remember them, Nick? Profitable for what?
Doctrine.
Reproof. What?
Reproof.
Reproof.
Correction.
Correction. What else? Instruction in righteousness. Jerry and I marvel at this sometimes, how that what I'm going to be preaching on is the exact same thing that she's going to be teaching in her Sunday school class. Isn't the Spirit of God great? In putting these things, I had intended for a couple of weeks to be preaching on this. I don't know how many months ago, years ago, the publisher who put together the Sunday school material for regular Baptist Press decided that on this day they would teach 2 Timothy 3:16. God is good. God is good. And so we find that it is inspired. Peter adds another word to that very thing in 2 Peter 1:20 and 21. He tells us this, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. That's what I was referring to, sitting out on a stump and somebody deciding, I'll just write Scripture today. But holy men of God spake as they were moved or carried along by the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. And so not only is God's word that we have inspired, but it is authentic. It is not of man. It is all of God. And that brings us to, then, the fourth thing. And we ask ourselves a question. We have seen the occasion, the origin of the different languages, the occasion for the written word, because creation isn't enough. We've seen the operation of God, how that over a period of over 1,500 years, He took steps to make sure we have it. And that brings us to ask this question. What is our obligation with God's word? What is our obligation with it? Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 1. And we begin at verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Drop down to verse 23. They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, birds, four-footed beasts, creeping things. And we find verse 25, man changed the truth of God into a lie, and they worship and they serve the creature more than the Creator. And chapter goes on of additional changes that man, sinful man, he did not want to know what God said. He did not want to know what God's will was for him. He didn't want to know what was right. He wanted to say, this is what I will do, and this is who I will worship, and this is how I will worship, whether it's some stone image, wooden carving, or who or what. No one will tell me what to do with my life. That's me. But our question is, what is our obligation with God's word? Our Lord said it in Matthew chapter 28. Before he went back home to glory. Beginning in verse 18, the Lord came and spoke unto them, saying, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Notice next what he said. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you all the way unto the end of the world. Amen. Teaching them to observe all. Do you think in the Great Commission the Lord was interested in his followers getting the word out to those around them? Absolutely. He said, you teach them my word. One might ask, okay, I see that's what he told his followers to do, but really, Pastor, what's so important about God's word? The answer to that is, number five, the one who is the object of God's word. The one who is the object of God's word. In John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. In verse 14 it tells us, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The last book of the Bible in Revelation chapter 19. We begin at verse 11 and it tells us this. And I saw heaven open, and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called, can you guess? The Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him. Upon white horses, clothed in fine white linen and clean. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he should rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Who is this? It has on his vesture dipped in blood the name of the Word of God. He hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Why is it so? What's so important about God's Word? Because the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The living Word is God's Son. And God gave to us the written word. And if we don't get God's word, his written word out, people, will never hear the message of salvation. If we don't get God's word into the hands of people, they will never understand that God created them to be in fellowship with Him, but man sinned, and that fellowship was broken, and the only way man can ever get that fellowship restored is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. Because Ephesians says, for by grace are you saved through what? Amen. Faith. That not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And beloved, one day our Savior is coming again. And He's going to receive up into glory those who have confessed their sin and have realized that He came, died on the cross for their sins, shed His blood so that they could become a forgiven child of God and possess eternal life. Beloved, if people don't have God's word, they're not going to hear that message. Thank the Lord for the languages that have been translated. And we need to pray for more to be willing to give their lives to accomplish the task of getting the word out to those that have not yet heard. In closing, I would like to read a little article here, and it's called The Bible, the Book of Books. And this was found in the flyleaf of D.L. Moody's Bible. Have any of you ever heard of that famous preacher, evangelist, a couple or three generations ago? This was found in the flyleaf of his Bible. This book contains the mind of God, the state of man, the way of life, the doom of sinners, the happiness of believers. Believe it to be wise. Believe it to be safe. Practice it to be holy. It gives light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It is the traveler's map, the soldier's sword, the Christian's chart. Here, paradise is restored. Heaven is opened and the gates of hell described. Christ is its theme. Our good, its design, and the glory of God, its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, and prayerfully. It is a mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, a river of pleasure. It is given us in life, will be open in judgment, and remembered forever. It involves the highest responsibility, rewards the greatest labor, and condemns all who trifle with it. The Bible sets forth two things, the cross and the throne. The Old Testament points toward the cross. The Gospel tells us the story of the cross. The epistles point toward the throne. The Revelation tells the story of the throne. The Old Testament tells us what sin leads to and ends with the words, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse, Malachi 4:6. The New Testament shows the way out of sin and ends thus in Revelation 22:21, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. A bit of the book in the morning to order my onward way, and a bit of the book in the evening to hallow the end of the day. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, that you have given us the privilege this morning to really just review truth about your word. We have not seen anything new. We have not revealed things unknown, but these things are well known, but forgive us, Lord, sometimes we get a bit careless with what is so familiar and well known to us. May that not be true of us with your word. I pray, Lord, that you would solidify this message to our hearts so that you might get all the glory, Lord, if there's anybody listening, that you might be planning on them, yielding their lives, giving their time and energy to take the steps to get a language made available to someone who does not yet have your word, Lord. Don't let them forget. Don't let them shrug off the fact that your Holy Spirit might be speaking to them. Continue to draw them to your will, Lord, and your place for them. Thank you, Lord, if there's any that may be listening that have never accepted your Son as their own personal Savior, that salvation is still available this very day. We thank you for the truth of what our Savior came and did for us and what he has provided for us. We know he's in heaven preparing a place for us, and one day he's coming again to take home those who have accepted him as their own personal Savior. And Lord, may they, if there's one not yet ready, may they this day confess the Lord with their own heart and mouth and receive his forgiveness and cleansing. We ask these things for your glory and honor. In your name we pray. Amen.